You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for the grace that you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the gospel of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that we who were once lost and living in darkness have been led into the glorious light. And now, O Lord, we enter into your presence with a boldness that is not our own, but has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we stand not upon our own righteousness or our own standing, but we stand in him, O Lord, who has died upon the cross in our behalf, who has suffered the wrath of God to take away our sin, and now, O Lord, has imputed to us his righteousness, wherein we stand in your presence. We thank you for this study this evening, O Lord, as we look to John chapter 18. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts and minds would be enlightened and that we would come to love you more and more, as well as love each other. We pray, O Lord, for our children as they sit under the means of grace this evening. We pray for the new membership class, and, O Lord, that you would just help those who are seeking to understand what we believe and where we're at. And, O Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself, that they would become one with us in unity and in spirit, serving you, O Lord, to bring the gospel to not only Boyertown, Pottstown, the surrounding area, but even into the world, O Lord, as we support missionaries throughout this world. Thank you, Lord, for the time we share this evening. May we bring glory to you and goodness to us in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the Gospel of John chapter 18, and the title that's over it in the ESV Bible says, Betrayed and the Arrest of Jesus. John chapter 13, we began looking at what we called the Upper Room Discourse, in which Jesus gathered together with his disciples for that night before his crucifixion. We are now in the very late part of the evening when we come to chapter 18. We have left the upper room. We have crossed over through Jerusalem. We're now coming into the Kidron stream, the Kidron Brook, and we're going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'd like to read for you the chapter 18, and then we'll go back and we'll pick it up in verse 1, and we'll walk through it together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Intrigue. We're going to look at three men this evening in the first 11 verses. The first man is Jesus. The second man is Judas. And the third man is Peter. We start off in verse 1 and we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words," again referring to everything that was written before, but primarily from chapter 13, verse 1, all the way up to 17, including the high priestly prayer. Jesus acted as our priest in that he interceded in our behalf. Now he's going to continue to act as a priest because he's going to provide the sacrifice that would be acceptable to God. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron." When you come out of the city of Jerusalem, there is a hillside, a mount, and there's an orchard of olives, okay? And it's an olive garden. We get from the other synoptic gospels that the name of that garden was called Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press, an olive oil press. Most scholars believe that this Gethsemane, this garden, was a private garden. We see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tells us that Jesus and his disciples were very frequently there staying in the garden. So when we read, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, this brook Kidron was mostly dry and just a dry stream bed or a little brook the majority of the year. But during certain rainy seasons, what would happen is the brook would swell and you couldn't cross over it. But for the most part, you could just walk through it like you would any dry stream bed. So this brook Kidron, he says, where there was a garden. Now, this garden, this brook has a long history in Israel. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, just to show you a little parallel, an interesting parallel when we come to 2 Samuel 15. Excuse me. Let's start in 13. This is when his son Absalom, David's son Absalom, begins to come after the throne. There's a conspiracy where he's gathering people to himself against his father and against David, his father, and against his kingship. And we read in verse 13, and a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all the servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, that's easy for me to say, Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, wow, that's hard for me, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed from him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant, so also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. Listen, and all the land wept aloud as the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. So the picture when crossing over the Kidron is you were leaving the sanctuary city, the king, which was the city of the king, Jerusalem. So we see the king now is leaving his city, the city of God, and he's leaving that city and he's crossing over this brook Kidron. So there's an imagery there, okay, that he's leaving his authority, his position, his kingship. And then it says, and Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Now, but David went up
the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered, indicating signs of mourning and repentance. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And listen to what he says. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, I have been your father's servant in time, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, the two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you will send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering. Now, in Psalm 41:9, we've already seen this quoted in John 13. But just quickly go to Psalm 41 and you see where he was betrayed by Ahithophel. His friend, his trusted advisor, had now gone over and became the advisor to Absalom, right? So he betrayed him. And in chapter 41 of Psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9, we read this, and it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And we saw that quoted in John chapter 13, if you'll recall, referring back to one who would betray him. But in John 13, Jesus is referring to Judas, who betrayed him. So it's interesting that the brook of Kidron plays into both of these when we look at the text. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. One quick look at Luke 21:37 on this matter of the garden. Luke 21:37. This is where they were. The title over it is Watch Yourselves. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts, verse 34, be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. That day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Verse 37, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. Okay. And in the early morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So it seemed that it was the pattern of Jesus that he would spend the days in the temple area teaching, and then at night, he and his disciples, he would take them across the brook Kidron into the Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which was the Garden of Gethsemane, and they would find refreshment and rest there. So they basically slept outside, okay? Now, that's important because as we go on, okay, verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Well, why didn't he know the place? Because they went there all the time. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. So here's this man, Judas, who's with him almost the entire 3 years, except for the last night of his ministry. And he had been there repeatedly with Jesus. So now Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And between 1 and 2 is where we read in the Synoptic Gospels where he prayed and droplets of blood came from him. Okay, this is where he was in agony, praying to the Lord, let this cup pass by me, okay, but not my will, but your will. Okay, and that's where that whole prayer time where the disciples couldn't stay awake. They were probably used to going into that garden with Jesus. They'd sleep
Jesus would stay up praying. You know what I mean? It was just a pattern they were used to.
So now we come into verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So watch. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Who procured these band of soldiers? Judas. You think, you know, in your mind, you think, oh, he got his 30 pieces of silver, he pocketed them, and then he left. No, no. He was actively involved to the point where he took the money, then he went and found a band of soldiers. Now, the word for band of soldiers is interesting. A Roman cohort has approximately 6,000 soldiers in it, right? Now, the band that this describes is one-tenth of a legion. I'm sorry, a legion has 6,000. I'm sorry. A legion has 6,000. This cohort that's described here procured a band of soldiers would have been about 400 to 600 men. So you're looking at 400 to 600 men. Not only those 400 to 600 soldiers, okay, but there were some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, some temple security, right? So this was quite a large group of men who were coming with Judas leading the way. And it's a full moon night. We know that because of the date of the Passover and all. So they really didn't need torches and lanterns, but we speculate that the reason they had the lanterns and torches is once they got there, they expected everyone to scatter and it was going to be a manhunt searching for all these men. But that's not what happens. So notice, he procures a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now you might say, Ron, well, that sounds like a whole lot of men to go after one guy with about 11 disciples, doesn't it? Well, let's go over to Acts 23 for a second and just show you how Rome was always good at flexing its muscles. Rome went in power. Everywhere they went, they flexed their muscles. They went with great power. So in 23, this is where Paul's nephew, in verse 12, it says there's a plot to kill Paul. So the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So his nephew finds out about it. He reports it to the Romans. So what do they do? Look over in verse 23. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So you can see the overkill, you know, in a figurative way of saying it, of these men who were providing to guard one man, Paul, okay? They could have just sent like a guy like Chuck Norris, but no, they got to send all these guys. So when I read about all these men going into the garden years ago, it always seemed like overkill to me. But when you understand the Roman mentality, they went with force and they went with power. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers, and back to verse 3, and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. I do find it interesting that they go with lanterns and torches in the dark of the night with a full moon to arrest who? The light of the world. Right? That's what their motive is, to go and to find the very man who said, I am the light of the world. But to go with weapons. Verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? This isn't the first time that we've been told Jesus knew what was going to happen. Let's go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 18. Chapter 10, this is the Good Shepherd discourse. Verse 18. He tells them, no one takes it from... Well, let's go up to verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And then let's also look at chapter 18, verse 32. Chapter 18 and verse 32. This is the incidents where he's before Pilate. And, well, let's read from 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. This is the Jewish leadership. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him." Right? "By your own law." Notice the response of the Jews. The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They lost when the Romans came in to take over control of them. They had lost the power of capital punishment. There were certain things they were allowed to do, but they were not allowed to put anyone to death. So then, it says, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. How did the Jews try to kill Jesus already? If you'll remember, they tried to stone him on numerous occasions, and they tried to push him off a cliff once. Okay? But Jesus had to be crucified. Only the Romans crucified. The Jews didn't crucify. The Jews did not have the authority to put anyone to death, much less to crucify someone. So all of this, we are told, according to the word of God, was to fulfill what had already been prophesied and told how Jesus was going to die. Go back to Isaiah 53, okay? And we read of that. Now, I'm in chapter 11. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he knew what was before him. He sets himself to go forward. And you would think that when this band of soldiers and all these officials come, that they would be in charge. But that's not the picture that we're presented with. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He stepped in front of his disciples to protect them. He steps in front of them to meet Judas and the rest of the crowd. John doesn't tell us that he was betrayed with a kiss, but we know that he was identified by the mark of Judas coming and kissing the cheek of Jesus. We're told that in the synoptics. We're not told that here. But he asked them, he instigates, he begins the conversation and asks them, "Whom do you seek?" Verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." It's interesting what Jesus is doing here as we're going to see it. Jesus is protecting his disciples. He's the one they want. He knows that something could go terribly wrong, right? So he steps up and addresses them to take control of the situation. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." That's what the ESV says. Cross out the he. There's no he. It's ego, a me. Go back to chapter 8, verse 58. This is the word I am. This is the same word that we read about when we studied John chapter 8 and verse 58. 8:58. Jesus answered, verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Ego, eimi in the Greek, Yahweh in the Hebrew. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why? It was not his hour. We'll come to that in a few verses. So, I am he. This is the same he who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. This is the same he who told Moses to take off his shoes. He was standing on holy ground. This is the same he that was in the temple with Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This Yahweh, this I am, is Jesus. Now, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I'm he, I am. Judas, now here we pick up, we've been talking about Jesus, now we switch, we pick up Judas. Judas, who betrayed him, notice it said in the past tense, it's already a done deal. Remember in chapter 13 when they were sitting around a table, he says, go and do what you have to do. And Judas got up and left. Now, Judas, was who betrayed him, was standing with them. With who? With the cohort, with the army, and with the Roman soldiers, and with the priestly guards. Okay, the guards from the priests and the Pharisees. So he asked them, skipped ahead. Jesus, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So the very speech of the Lord in identifying himself as Yahweh, okay, Yahweh, they fall down. Now, some of the more liberal scholars years ago said what really happened was he spoke with such startling force that the first guy fell back, he tripped, and when he fell back, it was like dominoes. No, that's not what happened. That's not what John is telling us. Okay, this is a response to the power. And I think what we're seeing here in the text is it shows us that Jesus went voluntarily. He gave his life for his sheep. He said, I have the power to lay down my life. And this very display of the power of God, okay, that comes at this time and just puts all of these centurions, all these men on the ground, weapons and all. He could have just walked away. He could have called 10,000 angels. But no, he stands right there and just waits for him to get up, right? And when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then verse 7, so he asked them again, clarifying, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. He steps up. He addresses them. He doesn't wait for them. Takes control of the situation. And then he says, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boy, they go down. Then he asks them again to clarify, to make sure that they know who they're after. They're only after him. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. And then we see this wonderful statement in verse 9. This was to fill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Of those whom you gave me. Let's go to chapter 6 and look at verse 37. Who was given to him? Well, we read it in 6:37. Verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, and we said, if you remember, that looking on the Son is believing on the Son, and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He will lose none of those that the Father has given to him. Now, let's go over to 17:2, where he says this statement, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. We see this in John 17 and verse 2. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of destruction, that is Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they will be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one. You are in my Father's hand. You are in my hand, and you are in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch you from my hand. What security, what peace we have, knowing that once we are in the Son, we are indeed secure. Verse 10, then Simon Peter. So we've talked of Jesus in verse 1. Following, we picked up Judas in verse 5, saw his betrayal. Now we're looking at this man, Peter. Peter having a sword, and this is a short sword, more like a dagger, double-edged, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Do you think Peter was such an accurate swordsman or a knife handler that he intended to cut off his ear? No, I don't think so. I think he was going for the neck, for the head, to sever it. And by the grace of God and the providence of good providence of God, he only cut off his ear. But it is interesting when we go back to 1337. Let's just look there real quick. 1337, a statement that Jesus made. Jesus was talking about his leaving. And he said, Simon Peter said to him, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. Where's he going? He's going to the Father. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Man, that had to be a stinger, huh? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. It's the very same night. The Bible study once with a group of men, we were reading that, teaching through the Gospel of John, and there were a lot of rough guys saying, oh man, I would have stood up. I could throw my life down for Jesus. And I said, yeah. It's easy to say when you're sitting here in a comfortable room, you know what I mean? And you would never deny Christ. I said, but if you're in a situation where your wife and your children were under gunpoint or threat of life, I said, the words you're saying now might not be so strong at that hour. I said, I would pray we would all have that gift of grace, that we would stand and not deny Christ. But I said, this isn't the time to make boastful statements. And it's to realize that even a man who walked with Jesus, okay, under the scrutiny of servant girls, a servant girl and a guy said, I don't know. So it's easy to be boastful when you're not under the gun. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. It's interesting. It's the high priest's servant. There's a definite article describing Malchus. So he must have been, I think he would have been almost the right-hand man of the high priest. Okay? He was a pretty important. He was up front. He was probably the man that was addressing, one of the men addressing Jesus. He was a man of position and authority. And he was the one that Simon Peter reached out to take his life. So it says the servant's name was Malchus. It's interesting that even the name of this man is going to be known. And we're going to unfold, I think, why that John, when he wrote this letter, knew this man's name. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Okay, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, we're not told here in the Gospel of John that Jesus actually healed Malchus's ear, okay? He reached over and touched his ear and brought healing. Immediately, whether the ear had fallen to the ground, whether it was hanging by a piece of flesh or cartilage, we're not told. All we're told is that Jesus touched his ear and brought healing to Malchus. But Jesus said, put your sword into its sheath. And then this question, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we read the Synoptic Gospels, we're told that Jesus prayed, Father, take this cup from me. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 10. Of John and look at verse 18. We're going to look at a couple passages here. John 10, 18. We read it earlier. No one takes it from me. This is talking about his life. For this reason, verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Okay? And then he says, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So when he says, shall I not drink the cup that where? The Father has given me. This is something that the Father has given to the Son, this cup. What is this cup? Let's go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And I want to read verses 1 through 8, Psalm 75. I want you to see the imagery in the picture of this cup that Jesus is about to drink. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Listen to verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Now, when you have a cup and you pour wine into it, the heaviest parts that are floaters. Not a good description. Okay, parts of the grape or whatever, they begin to settle and they go down to the bottom. Most people, when they drink, it's like when you make coffee and you get coffee grounds at the bottom, you're drinking and you look down and you see them. Normally you don't chug them. Sometimes I do. And you chew them, right? But sometimes you just look at them and you go, and you pour those in the sink and you get another cup, right? So you drink down to the dregs. You don't drink the dregs. Well, the dregs indicates the full and total wrath of God coming upon sinful humanity. There's nothing spared. It's the total, it's the unleashing of the fury and anger and wrath of God upon sin. So when we read, when we read in verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. So it is the Lord's cup of wrath. It is his anger. It is the outpouring of his justice towards sin. And it is well mixed. It has within it a drug we're going to see in other passages that makes it even more powerful. Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, still dealing with this matter of the cup. Verse 17. See the imagery of the cup of the Lord. Verse 17, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. See the imagery? Okay, let's go over to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25. So here Jerusalem is drinking this cup of God's wrath for their rejection of their covenant God. Jeremiah 25. Look at verse 13. Let's start there. I will bring upon the land all the words that I have uttered against it. Everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the works of their hands. Verse 15. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. And then on he lists it. And you see that it is judgment upon the sin and the idol worship, the idolatry of the people who were against God and his covenant people. Let's go to Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel, see another parallel, 23:31. You have gone the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. This is, God is speaking to Samaria and Jerusalem, the two sisters, okay, in this context. Therefore, I will give her cup into your hand, thus says the Lord God. You shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large. You shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, a cup of whore and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out and gnaw its shards and tear your breasts. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Quite an image. Two more verses. Psalm 11:6. And that doesn't look like the verse. I wonder if I copied the wrong one down. Oh, no, it's there. It's there. Let him rain coals of the wicked. Well, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. And then Mark 14:36. This is the section I referred to earlier in the synoptics. Verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. He knew what this cup was that he was facing. He knew it was more than the physical torture. Okay, when if you saw the film, The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, and you saw the horrific picture of what Jesus suffered, okay, but it was much more than that, because it was much more than the physical aspect. It was the spiritual aspect where he took upon himself the wrath of God that was due you and due me. So it went way beyond just a physical torture or a physical stress or distress. There were thousands of Jews who were crucified horrifically, but none of them suffered the wrath of God like the Son of God took upon himself for his elect. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Okay. So he prayed that he would have this removed, but he knew that he had to suffer and die to be, number one, obedient to God and to glorify God in his obedience, and two, to provide atonement and to propitiate the wrath of God from us, his elect, so that we might be made right, justified, and brought before the Father. What a beautiful picture we see in that he drank the cup of God's wrath that we might share in the Lord's table, the cup of God's blessing. That, God bless you. That only through the person and work of Jesus Christ do we have access to that cup of blessing that signifies the unity we have in the bread and the cup. I remember we were talking about drama teams and all this, and Rick Phillips was at an Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals thing, and he says, we have a drama at our church. And he goes, it's the Lord's table. And he goes, it's a drama whereby we enact and we remember until he returns what the Lord did for us. I thought that was pretty funny that he compared it to a drama team, but a drama. We've heard this story so many times, some of us. We've read it so many times. I think often it doesn't have the impact that it should upon us, that he drank that cup. He drank the bitter dregs down to the end. There wasn't one drop left in the bottom of that cup of God's wrath that we might receive. All of the wrath that is due us has already been absorbed by Christ upon the cross. He paid the debt that we owed.
He suffered the wrath that we should have suffered. But by his grace, we will never have to suffer one drop of that cup. It has already been drunk for us and already satisfied and propitiated the wrath of God, that we now stand righteous in Christ, never having to fear that we will be punished because of the faithfulness of our Savior. Any comments or questions? This is a little bit different. We've been reading through John 17, which was very doctrinal, very intense. And some of, even from chapter 13, there were sections there. I would almost compare them to some of Paul's and Peter's and John's doctrinal letters, whereas now we're into much more of a narrative as to what's actually transpiring. So we've left the what I would call the didactic or the teaching aspect of Jesus, and now we're telling the story of what actually occurred. So any comments or questions on anything this evening? Father, thank you for another night where we have met with you in your word. Thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We pray, O Lord, that as we walk through these next few days, O Lord, that we would be bring you glory and bring you honor. And may we, O Lord, have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. May we make a difference in our home, in our workplace, in our school, wherever we might be, O Lord, may we share and show the love of Christ, because you have shown love to us. May we then express that to this world who is hurting and dying, in Christ's name. Amen.